Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Open our ears and our hearts this morning, Lord, that we might understand it and apply it to our lives. Have you ever had one of those conversations that seems to go horribly wrong? It's the sort of conversation where you innocently make an off-the-cuff remark, or maybe perhaps a slip of the tongue, and the other person just hits the roof. But because you don't want to ruin what was up to that point a pretty good friendship, you backtrack. You say things like, well, that's not what I meant. But you're lying, really, because you know you did. What about this one, then? Do you ever know, do you know that most fallouts in church are ever relatively minor things? Things like, what colour to paint the letterbox? Seriously. Or in the days of overhead projectors, where the overhead projectors sit in the church. Or where the musicians should stand. Why can't we just all agree with one another? These things aren't important, are they? Why is it that relatively minor things can cause us such grief? Excuse me, I need a drink of water. Apart from the fact that we all tend to be a bit selfish, we do like to have things our own way, don't we? We do, don't we? I also think that maybe we haven't really learnt how to handle disagreements in that Christ-like manner. And I think Paul and Barnabas have something to teach us about handling disagreements, but also something to teach us about spotting potential in others. The events from our reading today take place just a short time after the momentous events of the Jerusalem Council. Having reported back to the council on the events of their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were having a discussion on what to do next. And Paul has this great idea of revisiting the churches they'd started on their first mission trip. And it's a good idea too. It would accomplish two things. It would enable them to see how these new churches were getting on, and it would enable them also to deliver a letter from the Jerusalem Council to those churches. Being there in person, of course, they could be able to answer any questions that these churches might have about the letter. Great idea, says Barnabas. And since Mark was with us, we can take him along as well. Well, not so fast, says Paul. Have you forgotten that he ran off after we left Cyprus? Left us in the lurch, he did. He's not reliable enough. So no, I don't want him to come with us. And so it started. A relatively minor thing turns into a major disagreement. Actually, it was nothing less than a blazing row. A full-blown, no-holds-barred confrontation of the highest magnitude. Our Bibles actually tone down the conversation. And it's all over the potential that Barnabas had spotted in Mark that Paul hadn't. Their disagreement was so sharp that they had to separate, go their separate ways. Barnabas and Mark went to the churches in Cyprus, while Paul and Silas went back to the rest of the churches. And we find out later on, of course, that Paul and Barnabas did resolve their differences. And even Paul came to value Mark's ministry, depending on him, and towards the end of his life, even calling Mark to work with him. I think we should be very grateful to the writer of Acts, Luke, because when he wrote this account of the early life of the church, he never tried to gloss over the difficult issues and the crises that the church faced. He never tried to hide the weaknesses in its leaders. In fact, He gives the clear indication that, contrary to what we like to imagine, it wasn't a perfect church. Reading Acts, we can all see the imperfections and abnormalities that were there. The same imperfections and abnormalities that affect us today. And that gives us hope. Because it's all too evident that we're all the same. Just think of how frustrating it would be if all we read about were stories of saintly men and women who never put a foot wrong. Their seemingly perfect lives would only lead us to frustrations at our own imperfections and weaknesses. The reality was much more mundane. It was a church just like most churches today, a church full of ordinary, fallible people, which, even so, God used to do great things. As if to underline this, Paul was later to write to the Corinthian church that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when they had their disagreement, who do you think was at fault? Was it Paul or Barnabas? Well, we don't know, and it doesn't matter, because God is bigger than all our conflicts and disagreements. That's not to say that we should be blasé about our quarrels and disagreements as if they don't matter, because they do. And we shouldn't use God's grace as an excuse to have an argument to get our own way. Fighting and arguments should be the exception among us, because they're often the result of human error rather than through God's intent. God's intention for us is that, as far as possible, we're to live at peace with one another. And because God is bigger than all our problems, we can be assured that there is a solution to every issue we face. If we find we can't resolve it immediately, well, that might be down to our own stubbornness, or even our own arrogance or ignorance. But it might also be that the disagreement is so sharp that the best thing to do is to have a parting of ways. You see, in our fallen world, occasional conflict is a fact of life, even for Christians. And sometimes these conflicts end up unresolved. Sometimes we need to learn to be comfortable with that. Because pushing for a resolution too soon can sometimes do more harm than good and have more to do with our own sinful desire to want to be proven right than it has to do with seeking genuine agreement. There is, though, something about this particular disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that's easy to overlook. Even though Mark had let them down at their first missionary journey, Barnabas wouldn't give up on him. Perhaps part of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was that Paul couldn't see the potential in Mark that Barnabas could. And you can see why. Mark certainly hadn't lived up to Paul's expectations of him. But I like to think that Barnabas saw that just because Mark had failed once didn't mean he was going to fail again. In fact, time proved Barnabas right in having faith in Mark. Not only did Paul come to value him, but also Peter, who seems to have taken on Mark as an assistant. He even refers to him as my son Mark. And it was probably this Mark who wrote the second gospel. It's also said that Mark was the first person to plant churches in Alexandria in Egypt. In fact, there's no doubt that Mark went on to play a significant role in the history of the early church. And all because Barnabas saw something in him that Paul, that great apostle, who's meant so much to the church, didn't. So what's this passage have to say to us then? Well, it gives us hope. While we have no excuses to fight and disagree amongst ourselves, it does give us comfort to know that when we do disagree, and from time to time we all do, We don't have to resolve it all in one go. Paul and Barnabas didn't have it all resolved at the time it happened. They waited until the conflict had died down before they got together again. And neither do we have to resolve it all in one go. Sometimes the wisest thing to do in those circumstances is not to say anything that you can't later retract, because, of course, words are powerful things, aren't they? And words said in the heat of the moment can't really be taken back later on, and they complicate the situation. Because God is greater than any problem we may face, we can always live with the hope that it can be resolved in the future. Hope like that helps us move beyond the hurt of today to a time when maybe we can rejoice in a restored relationship. Or if not that, because sometimes there's never a satisfactory resolution, then at least it helps us not to have any lingering feelings of hurt and resentment towards the other person. Barnabas saw something encouraging in Mark. He saw potential. How often do we, when we look at others, see not what they could be, but only what they are now? When I was about to leave school, my dad took me to see the school's careers advisor. I said I wanted to go on to further education, maybe to university. They said I should get an apprenticeship. Hint there that I took, you're not bright enough to go to university. Well, I know they meant well. So I did what they said, and I did my apprenticeship. I hated it. You see, they made the classic mistake of only seeing what was there, not the potential that could be. Of course, I'm not the first, and I wouldn't be the last. I did go to university, and I did get a degree, a good one. And it's surprising how once average students can go on to extraordinary things. As a Methodist, yes, these Methodists, they get around a bit, don't they? Bible scholar called Adam Clark. He's a fine example of that. When Adam was at school, he was classed as slow. I'm sure you know the sort of thing. One day a visitor went to the school and he was taken to Adam's class, and the teacher singled out poor old Adam and said to the visitor, "This is the stupidest boy in the class." Well, before he left, the visitor came up to Adam. He put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Never mind, my boy. You may be a great scholar someday, so don't be discouraged. Try hard, and then keep on trying." Well, indeed, Adam Clark went on to become one of the greatest Bible scholars of the early 19th century. What I'm saying is that we should try at least to see others for who they could be, not just for who they are now. And I think that's true not just for individuals, but for churches too. With God, you see, anything is possible. An example of that might be the parish of Clendon in South Auckland. It's one of the poorest parishes in Auckland. 30 years ago, they didn't even have a building to worship in. They'd had a succession of vicars who'd stayed just a very short time. It was all considered too hard, too unresponsive to the gospel to make it worthwhile. Then along came a man who said, "No, we're much more than this. We can be something else through the power of God working in our lives." And 20 years later, there were more than 400 people in that church, all of them from the local community, and all because they began to see in themselves and in others around them the potential of what God can do, if they would let him. And that's the key, isn't it? That we start to see ourselves for who we are in Christ. Churches often remain small because they think small. Nothing much happens because, if we're honest with ourselves, We don't believe we're anything more than we already are. And that's sad, because it shows us that we haven't yet seen ourselves the way that God sees us. But more worryingly, it shows that we don't believe God wants us to be anything more than we already are. So here's a challenge for this week. Each day, examine your life. Think about it. Think about the way you live, the expectations you have of yourself and of others around you. And then ask yourself, is this the way God wants me to live? But don't just do this once. Do it every day this week. Pray about it. Ask God to show you what you could be, what you could do for yourself and for others around you. And talk about it with others. Pray about it with one another. Because remember, it's not what you can do on your own that matters. It's what God can do through you, if you'll just let him in. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we do have our arguments, Lord, wanting to win pointless arguments to get our own way with things, and we're sorry for that, Lord. Lord, help us to see the world as you see it, to see others as you see them, to see ourselves as you see us. May your Holy Spirit fill our lives, touch our hearts, and open our eyes and hearts to those around us, that we might see the good in them, to see the potential of what can be, both for our own lives and others. Send your Spirit upon your church to help us in this task, Lord, I pray. Amen.